Good morning. It's good to be here with you all this morning, and thank you for the opportunity and privilege it is to bring something of, to open up the Word this morning, and also to bring something of Ethnos New Zealand. So as we share something of Ethnos New Zealand, Ethnos is a Greek word that's been translated throughout the scriptures as nations, peoples, Gentiles, and heathen. And it's also where we get our English word ethnic from. For our first 75 years, we were known as New Tribes Mission, with the classic look of our founding works among the jungle tribal people. And some of you might recognise Ben here from when he did a few years with us up in Papua New Guinea. So today, these tribal people are still our core focus, and you can get a really good idea of what this all looks like in our video on our website, God at Work, and there's a link to it. And to make it easy, we've put that link on a card and we've put it on a table out the back, so you can take that. It's a recent documentary of what we do. We also work amongst many other ethnic people groups that otherwise have no access to the gospel. Think about that. No access. How much access do we have? No access to the gospel. Ethnos of the world are as varied as the places that they are found, and these just are a small representation of what God has our organisation working amongst. So, Ethnos New Zealand, we are a very small part of what it takes to establish a thriving church for every people. This is all God's work, and he does it in a partnership with his people. So therefore, like all good partnerships, we like to give opportunity, especially for young people, to explore if this might be something that God has for you. So check this out.
I've come here for a purpose, to learn as much as I can about cross-cultural missions. There's a church back at home that are praying for me and supporting me.
Spent a lot of this past year just being really anxious and worried about the future and just the uncertainty that's there. But being able to come here and just focus on God's word and to kind of get away from all the distractions that are back in America has really just been able to give me some perspective and allow me to say, hey, God's got this.
I love hearing how these missionaries have gone into these tribal places and the situations they've gone through. And I think what stands out and also is really encouraging is hearing their struggles through it all and hearing how in every single case God has provided. That helps us as students, so as long as we put our hope and our strength in Christ, that we can go through it as well.
I have grown up reading and hearing a lot of stories of cross-cultural missions. What I really enjoyed is interacting with other young people and families and Christians who love God and have a passion for missions. That's been really exciting for me.
It's not about me making sure that I do what's most comfortable and what I'm most familiar with, but it's how God would choose to use me. So every day when we go and we practice the pidgin language, or we go out to the tribe and it's uncomfortable trying to practice the language, I remember that it's not about me, and that it's difficult, but it's definitely worth it to get to serve God in this way.
For me, it's, I want to serve God, but God is teaching me, okay, it is not about where you want to go, it's about where God wants me to go. I don't have a big role in his plan. I'm just one person he can use for his plan. It's not about me, it's about him.
Who'd like to go on that? We have cards for you out the back as well. Talks a bit more about that. And registrations are open for it. June, July, every year, Papua New Guinea for just over 5 weeks. It is absolutely life-changing and fantastic. We also have magazines that you can take from the back table. Okay, now, did you know that Auckland Sky Tower is the tallest structure in the Southern Hemisphere? At a height of 328 metres to the tip of its mast, it just beats the Eiffel Tower by 4 metres. It would have to grow another 88 metres to match what New York's Twin Towers used to be, but it's only a baby compared to Dubai's Burj Khalifa at a massive 828 metres high. That's 2.5 times the height of ours, and there's ours to scale. I can remember watching the excavations for our tower from the Victoria Street construction barrier, and I could see this huge hole that they were digging. It turns out that there's 16 metres of foundation down into the bedrock below basement level. So that is a huge foundation. And it needs to be, because to support the tower against 200 kilometre hour winds and magnitude 8 earthquakes that it's been designed to withstand. So as we all know, foundations are hugely important. But let's leave that for now and head to Caesarea Philippi at the time Jesus walked that dusty road. And we'll look at a very different sort of building and its foundation. We'll go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. And we'll have the words up on the screen, starting from verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So this is where Peter makes his great confession of faith, and this is where we find out what Jesus will be building. There is a lot in this section of scripture, and so this morning we're just going to skim off the top of it a little differently from a missions perspective on Jesus' statement, "I will build my church." Like any building project, we'll look at this in three areas: the foundation, the construction, and the completion. So let's go straight to the foundation. Jesus, knowing all along that there was confusion about who he really was, just like we saw in verse 14, he then gets to the point that he really wants to make with his disciples when he says, "Who do you say I am?" And then Peter speaks up in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now when he says Christ, what he's saying is, "You are the anointed one, the one promised from the beginning, the Messiah from all the Old Testament prophecies." And here he was on Israel's stage as the Son to ascend the throne. And this is not just an ascension through a dead ancestor, but through the living God who lives from everlasting to everlasting. Peter got it right. There was many around him that had some pretty good answers, and some of them even had a religious sound to them, but they were miles from the truth. And I like how this pastor said it. Some said he was a rabbi. They ignored him. Some called him a prophet. They treated him like the other prophets and didn't do what he said. Some say today he's a good teacher, a religious leader, a great historical figure, a tragic revolutionary. They want to dismiss him, avoid him, bury him. But the trouble is, Jesus won't stay dead. He keeps showing up and asking, "Who do you say I am?" So how about us? Who do we say he is? You see, first off, this determines our eternal destiny if we don't know him and what he's done to save us from our sins. We are cut off from him with eternal consequences. The starting point is knowing him for who he is and what he's done to deliver us. And then when we do know him, the way we answer who is Jesus will determine how we live in this world. If we see him as the greatest teacher, we will apply everything that he teaches. We're not just going to pick out those bits and pieces that we choose. If we see him as just a great miracle worker to give us more the next good thing that we demand for a more comfortable life, our self-centeredness will lock us out of much of what he has planned for us. We'll miss that ultimate joy there is in serving him with little reward out ahead. If we see him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, we'll be happy to live under his authority as a servant to the greatest king, filling some role of service in making disciples wherever we happen to be. The disciples grew to understand all this and also that Jesus is God in the flesh. They saw his divinity shine through in the glory of the transfiguration, in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and in his testimony that he existed before Abraham. But at the same time, his complete humanity is evident when he rebukes Peter, when he angrily cleared the temple, when he weeps at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. See, he's fully God and fully human, a fact which is foundational to our faith. This is a sure foundation for us as we build against the winds of false doctrine and as we withstand today's earthquakes of compromise. It's a sure foundation that originates from outside of us, just like it did for Peter. And Jesus said it this way in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." So he didn't get this from man. He didn't get it from a book. And guess what? He didn't get it from Google. It came from above, and that is the reinforcing steel of truth for any of us, how Jesus is revealed to us. Jesus himself said in John 6:65, "No one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." And that applies to us 2 millennia on. We are far removed from the time that Jesus walked among his disciples, and yet we're the ones that he refers to in his conversation with Thomas. You'll remember he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe," John 20:29. So, because of understanding who Jesus is and how that's revealed to us, because that is so foundational to our faith, look what Jesus says next to Peter in verse 18. "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now here we have the first mention of the word church, translated from ecclesia, which means the outcalled, the called out ones into Jesus' representative body here on earth. And like a building, this has to happen on the correct foundation. Otherwise, it could end up looking more like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. So to avoid something like this, Jesus is very particular about the foundation on which he will build his church. It's on this rock-solid truth of Peter's statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Jesus himself is the foundation. And in the Greek, he makes this crystal clear in a play on words. He uses Peter's Greek name, Petros, which means a small stone, a stone for throwing. It's a fragment of a much larger piece. And then he draws that against Petra, which means a large stone or rock, a cliff or a bedrock, which can never be moved. See, Christ is the foundation. That applied to Peter, that applies to us today, and that applies to any of the churches that our ethnos church planters have anything to do with. So once the Sky Tower foundation was laid, then the construction began, and obviously each level goes on top of the previous. Now, this happens for us as individuals as well. When something is grasped, then more can follow. For Peter, because he understood who Jesus is, he was now ready to have the cross begin to be revealed to him in the verses that follow our text. And this would continue to be built on until Jesus ascended to the Father. By that time, the cross was no longer a mystery, but fully revealed and understood as the only way to the Father. A few more verses later, after that, Jesus goes on to teach more about true servanthood and sacrifice. And then into the next chapter, three of them see a small glimpse of Jesus in his future glory when he's transfigured on the mountain. See, this is a level-by-level upward growth. And that's the same for us. The Holy Spirit always has more that he wants to build into us. But for that to happen, we have to be learners. The second thing in this Petros-Petra playoff here is something of outward construction. Jesus makes it clear that Peter will become instrumental in establishing the church, and throughout the New Testament we see that Christ builds his church through the apostles, through their teaching, and through their writings. So, in effect, this is a privileged partnership with his people. With our Sky Tower, was it just one man or one company who built that? No way. There was hundreds on site. And then there was all of the subtrades and service and supply companies. Thousands were involved. And that's the idea of partnership that the Lord uses in building his church. Think about it. It's an amazing truth that the creator of the universe, the architect and builder of the church, would allow human help in this task, and yet that is exactly what he does. As weak and insignificant as we are, there is a place for everybody. Like Hudson Taylor once said, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. The local church is tasked for outward construction by its members through outreach and witnessing and all it takes to support that. In missions, the outward construction of the church is really diverse. It begins with our missionaries learning at least one language, oftentimes two, and then many times convert that into written form for the first time in history. Literacy teachers preparing the people to read so that as the scriptures are being translated, they'll be able to read it and study it for themselves. The cross-cultural Bible teacher who brings the gospel in a clear way to avoid syncretism. When Judy and I lived in the Philippines, there's our village, because we were so far out in the jungle, we relied on others who would buy our supplies. We relied on pilots to get them into us, along with project materials, medical supplies for the people, sometimes even extra food if there was a bad harvest. We relied on IT people to keep our computers running and up to date in very difficult conditions. Guest house managers for a clean, affordable place to stay when we did come out to town, or like when we brought tribal people out to get them treatment in the hospital. There's Judy with Juscelin when we had to stay in the city for a few weeks so that her daughter Angelina could get eye surgery to prevent her going blind like her two older sisters. It's a very happy day for her and a relief for her mum when that was all done. We relied on administration people to keep us legally in the country with visas and so on. Bookkeeping to make sure that our support actually got to us and not given to everybody else on field. We saw how God sent us funds through local churches and individuals. And we saw how God raised up people who seriously prayed for us, our co-workers and the people we lived and worked with. And those last two, prayers and supporters based right here at home, but equally a part of God's team. So whatever way we are involved in missions or within the local church, if it's looking to share Jesus or disciple his people, whether it's in the front or in the background, it's all in a partnership with him as he is building his church. So here's a good question. What are we building into? After all, we are being built up so that we will build out. And that always starts in the local context first. And then the Lord will draw from that for what he's doing among the nations. And Ethnos New Zealand is always happy to facilitate more co-workers into the construction of his church globally. Now lastly, let's look at something of the completion of his church. In any building project, it's the anticipation of completion is what drives those involved, and also it's what excites any onlookers. And for sure, the opening day of the Sky Tower had long been anticipated. The day finally arrived through many challenges and no doubt many setbacks along the way. Any injuries or disputes that happened during the construction, they did not stop it reaching its completion. And so too with the church that Jesus is building. It was planned for way back in eternity past. And as Jesus unrolls the blueprint before his disciples, he makes the assurance, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Common interpretation on this is the gates of Hades is figurative for the power of Satan and his forces, the powers of hell that are opposed to anything and everything that God is doing. But then since Jesus defeated Satan, those powers cannot prevail against the building of the church. A number of our English Bible translations use the word hell for the Greek Hades. And so that helps to drive us to this conclusion, and there's some great theology in there. But there is a small problem with that interpretation. Hell is not a good translation for Hades. Hades is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Sheol, both of which always mean the grave, the unseen place of the dead, never used for Satan's place of power. In the context of a few verses later, Jesus is foretelling his death and resurrection. And that's the key for us to understand that even though all we who make up the church will pass through those gates of death, those gates are not going to hold us. Jesus' own resurrection was shortly to burst them wide open, reversing that hold on death. And because of that, the time will come, like him, where we'll have these old bodies of ours raised from the dead to be reunited with him in new glorified bodies. And the older we get, we say amen to that, bring it on, right? As encouraging as that all that is, we do still face much opposition from Satan. Ephesians 6:12 plainly tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Notice that? In the heavenly or the spiritual realms is where Satan is very active in all manner of attacks against the church, with some brutal persecutions, especially overseas, but he cannot overcome the church because it's built firmly on Jesus and the power of his resurrection. This is a guaranteed completion that Revelation 7:9 describes as a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. How good is that going to be? Can you imagine the gratitude of the multitude for Jesus' sacrifice in our place? Can you imagine Jesus' delight at his full body of believers there with him in person for the rest of eternity? And get this, outside of a sin environment. How good is this going to be? All because of what he's accomplished as he's been building his church. Similar for us with the Sky Tower, we can now, if we choose, enjoy a view of Auckland while we have a meal high above the city, or if we're game enough, we can even sky jump from it, even if we didn't contribute in any way whatsoever to any part of its construction. So how much more is the excitement of completion if we are a part with Christ as he builds his church, whether that's here locally or overseas in missions? Judy and I were privileged to be a tiny stone-sized part in all it took to help our co-workers get the Agusan Manobo New Testament to print, like you see there. The joy and fulfillment that we found in that is what I've heard many old retired missionaries say, "Wish I was young enough to do it all over again." Well, I must be getting older, because I'm saying, "I wish I was young enough to do it all again." God has used countless people through Ethnos New Zealand and our global partners all around the world who have a heart for a thriving church for every people. Collectively, we've had the privilege of seeing more than 1,200 churches planted amongst more than 260 people groups. Completed churches looking something like the Tangaangdig Church in the Philippines that New Zealanders from Palmy, Jason and Sherry Birkin, have invested their lives into since 1980. They have already translated the New Testament. Today they are still there translating the Old Testament. A few more recent examples. Here's the Manjui people of Paraguay receiving their New Testament. The dedication of the Dom New Testament in Papua New Guinea. The Yayo people of Mozambique when they first heard the gospel in their language. The infant Iski Church in Papua New Guinea with their first baptisms, 83 of them on the one day. The Wana Church of Indonesia that now sends out indigenous missionaries to three different language groups. The Guahabu people of Colombia who continued to meet even though guerrillas forced them out of their village. There's many, many more examples I could give you of where Jesus is bringing his church to completion. So how about us? Are we personally at completion stage yet? Now, we know that's not going to happen until glory, but as far as the lessons that the Lord has for us, are we allowing him to grow us? Are we a part of some aspect of completion with Jesus as he builds his church? You know, one day, the only thing left that any of us will have to show for our life on earth will be in a tombstone. Who gets excited about that, right? It will have our name, it will have our birth date, it will have our date of death. Maybe it will have a Bible verse, and if people like us, they might say something nice about us. But that's it, birth date dash death date. And that little dash is all that shows for our entire life on planet Earth. What is going to be behind our quick dash through life? So let's wrap up. Jesus said, "I will build my church," and we've seen that that is squarely set on the rock-solid foundation of who he is and what he has done for our entry to it. Construction is the process for followers, us, followers of Jesus, as we grow to the point that we are invited to become co-workers with him in building his church. And then the completion is guaranteed, because no matter what happens in the process, nothing is going to overcome this. Whatever part we may, that God may have us serving in, let's be encouraged this morning to not give up. We are on the winning team. And if we are considering moving into something new that God may have for us, let's go home with the fact that he will use any of us who are willing to be a part with him in building his church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that we have it in our language so available, and we can look at these truths of how you are building your church, how it's all of you, but you do invite our partnership into that. We just pray, Lord, that whatever part you have for each one here, that we are faithful to do that. And that if we don't know what it is, that we would ask you what it is that you would have for us. And we just know, Lord, that the reward of that is so far beyond what we can imagine in this life and, of course, even in the future ahead. We know that sometimes it's hard, but, Lord, there is that joy in serving you. And so we just pray, Lord, for lives here that you are speaking to, that you would reveal exactly what you have for each one. Thank you that you are faithful and that dependable and that you will take us through what you involve us in. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.